Thank you so much for the welcome and the opportunity to speak with you today. I'm really going to be sharing with you a message that has been growing in me, and kind of I've been having to speak about this for about the last 7 years. And before I kind of tell you what that is, I want to propose a kind of opening question that can kind of frame what we're doing today in our time of recollection. The question is, how great is your hope? How great is your hope, especially for the people that you love and for yourself? This is a picture of me and my niece and nephew, Selena and Tristan. They're 7 and 5 this year. And I've been spending a lot of time over at my sister's house the last couple years getting to know them. And like their parents, I have hopes for them. I hope that they remain healthy. And I hope that they have happiness as they continue to grow in their life, and that they're able to find careers that are meaningful to them and that are productive and that'll enable them to support families of their own and to continue this great cycle of life, of living in the church. But I need to expand my hope for them sometimes and focus on what is even greater. My hope has to lead also to their salvation. I'm not in any great doubt of their salvation, but I do have to remind myself what this means. There is a lot of reflection in the last 500 years of the church about salvation as the forgiveness of sins. And this is an absolutely integral and foundational part of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus has come as a reconciler, to reconcile the human race to God the Father, so that when we stand at the judgment seat before the throne of God on the last day, that we can have confidence, baptized into Christ, that when the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, and that he gives us the love and the glory that he has promised to his Son. This focus on justification or forgiveness of sins is absolutely proper to have. But like I said, over the last 500 years, it started to overshadow what I think is an even more glorious way of thinking about salvation. And that is called sanctification. Living in God. This is an early teaching of the church. We can find this in the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. We find this also especially in the letter of Peter. We find this in the letters of John and the letters of St. Paul, that there is a very strong sense that Christ came not just to forgive us our sins, but to draw us into the very divine life itself. That not just being forgiven that we get to have our mansion in heaven and kind of go about the life that we've been dreaming of, but rather God has created us to live in himself. That Christ is our mansion. And that when we live in Christ, we are living out the dream of God the Father, which is also our deepest dream, to be one with him. So I want to propose an image that for our whole lives, our Lord has been growing us into himself. Our God is someone who likes to watch things grow. And as it was mentioned in my little introduction, I teach sometimes on the connection between faith and science. And one of the things we look at with the seminarians is the Big Bang Theory, which sometimes can be used as a challenge to understanding the way that God created the world as it is revealed in the book of Genesis. But there's also lots of nice concordances and overlaps between the Big Bang Theory that's been discovered and confirmed in various ways over the last almost 100 years, and then what we have in Genesis as the revealed truth as well. The one thing I want to point out about the Big Bang Theory is that the universe begins small. that the universe begins, according to this theory, something smaller than a proton. So this is even smaller than the mustard seed that Jesus mentions in the gospel as the seed of the kingdom. Our God likes to watch things grow. And the Big Bang Theory is a kind of history of how our universe has been growing. Now that's growing in size. But this growing in size has to be in favor of some other kind of growth. The universe could get greater and greater forever, and it would still never match the greatness and the glory of God. And so God creates human beings. Human beings who, out of all the creatures in creation in the universe, have this unique ability to be more and more like God. The angels are somewhat in the image of God, but they don't change. They're made outside of time, and the nature that they have is the nature that they have. They're not going to grow beyond their particular capabilities that they were made with at the beginning. And physical things, even though they can expand and get more energy or take up more space or become more complicated, still are not changing their nature in a way that elevates them closer to God in a real significant way. Human beings have this capacity by grace to grow, and we grow like the Big Bang, like the universe itself, from just a tiny, tiny spark. This single-celled organism that we continue to grow in our mother's wombs until we are born, and then we continue to grow throughout our lives. We grow physically, but we also grow intellectually. We come to know more and more things, and we also grow emotionally. We come to love, to be able to love more and more people. So I want to tell you that this doctrine of sanctification or deification or theosis, it's called all of these things throughout the tradition. This is a very old teaching of the church, and I just point out this little quote from the Catechism that points out God has created the universe. The ultimate end of creation is the perfect unity in the Blessed Trinity, that we have been made to become partakers of God. That is what we have been made on this earth to experience, which cannot be experienced fully on this earth. Saint Benedict, in his rule, has expressed this with the image that comes at the very end of the prologue, the very first chapter of the rule. He describes the image of having hearts that are expanded. As we advance in the religious life and in faith, our hearts expand and we run the way of God's commandments with unspeakable sweetness of love. And he's writing this for monks and for nuns, that is, for human beings who are fallen human beings. And so the image that I like for what goes on in religious life comes from a popular film. God is in a project of growing our hearts, and that throughout our life, we are being invited to love more, to receive God's love more, and to love more as well. And that the more we are able to receive God's love, and the more we are able to share God's love in whatever way He's called us and gifted us to do, the closer we get to God, the more we are living in God. Now this being brought into the life of the Trinity, I put up here the Andrei Rublev icon that represents the Trinity. These are the three visitors that came to Abram, and when the Lord promised that Sarah would conceive and bear a son, and then she laughed, but he prepared this meal for them. And it is these three visitors that the tradition has understood as a kind of symbol of the Trinity that is only going to be revealed later on through the life of Jesus Christ. And I want to point out that this table is a table where these three angelic beings in the image, which are representing God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, they're sitting at a table sharing a meal. And as we get closer to Thanksgiving, and where we're going to be gathering around a table with family and friends and neighbors that we might not always be eating with on a regular occasion. In the monastery, we come and try to have a big meal in the Newman Theater, in the Newman Dining Hall, with guests who have come for us for that weekend, for that Thursday, that at this table, we can remember the fact that there's usually at a Thanksgiving dinner in a family, there's the adult table, and there's the children's table. And I remember very clearly sitting at the children's table, and I deserved it because I saw, I was having Thanksgiving dinner sitting at the children's table, and I saw a cartoon where a character pulled out the chair for a lady. And so my cousin Shannon was having Thanksgiving dinner with us, and so I pulled out her chair, but as she went to sit down, I kept pulling out the chair until she fell down, and I got so yelled at for doing that. But I said, I just saw it on TV, it was going to be funny. My parents didn't appreciate the humor. We are not ready to sit at the adult table of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Their conversation is at a higher level than we can comprehend. But more strikingly, the love that they share is more complete and more full. They are engaged in an act of mutual self-giving and mutual receiving of the other in perfect gift and hospitality that we can only try to imagine. The way that we relate to each other, even as mature human beings on this earth, in this life, in our fallen nature, we are at the children's table, but we are growing. And God's goal, I say, is that we would come and sit at this empty place at the table in the icon, that there is a seat left open for us, and that we would be able to pull right up and live on that very same level of love with the divine persons of the Trinity. Our whole lifetime, all of the work that God does on us, all of the ways that we cooperate with God, are moving toward this goal. St. Peter puts this in his second letter, that we are going to become partakers in the divine nature, that the divine power has bestowed on us everything that makes for life and devotion through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and power. Through these, he has bestowed on us the precious and very great promises, promises greater than we can imagine, so that through them you may come to share in the divine nature. Not merely to be loved by God as a slave or as a redeemed creature, but to be loved in the way that the Father loves the Son and the Son loves the Father, and they love each other in the Holy Spirit. St. Paul echoes this as well. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. All of us gazing with unveiled face on the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory as from the Lord who is the Spirit. And this is another thing that St. Benedict picks up in his rule, that Benedict encourages the monks in very subtle ways to see Christ everywhere, to behold the face of the Lord in the guest, in the poor, in the rich, in the traveler, in the pilgrim. Everyone who comes to the monastery is to be welcomed as Christ, and that we are to see Christ in them. This is a way of looking at the Lord with an unveiled face and seeing the glory of the Lord on the face of those around us. Now, the question for the rest of our time together this morning and then this afternoon is how does God go about doing this? How does he grow our hearts 2-3 times their size and even more until we can sit at the divine table by grace almost as an equal, almost? How does God do this? And the answer, of course, is the work of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to point out this morning and then this afternoon two primary images of the life of Jesus that show how God changes us. The first one is the baptism of the Lord. And then the second one, which we're going to look at this afternoon, is the transfiguration of the Lord. So let me just read quickly this gospel passage from the baptism. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." This experience of baptism is very much our own experience of baptism, of what actually happens, but we don't necessarily know what's happening. It takes a lifetime to experience the fullness of our baptism. In the baptism, we are adopted as sons and daughters of God and incorporated into the very body of Christ, who is the eternal Son and the only Son of God. And I want to propose a rather big idea here. And that is, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and we hear the voice of the Father speaking and sending the Spirit upon him, that we are hearing a creaturely echo from the very heart of the Trinity itself. That from all eternity, God the Father begets the Son, begotten, not made, we say in the Creed. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, the Word of God, who is Jesus Christ, begotten eternally by the Father. God the Father gives himself away, speaks a word that is his entire being, his entire heart, his entire mind. He speaks this verbum, this word, which is so fully himself that that word is also God, because God the Father has left nothing out of what he says. He has left nothing, held nothing back for himself. He gives himself away absolutely, completely. And so the Word of God is God from God, light from light. This eternal begetting of the Son by the Father is echoed in the baptism. And Jesus is experiencing in his humanity what he has always experienced in his divine nature, which is the abundant pouring out of the love of the Father for him. That we can imagine in Jesus' prayer life, he is always hearing the Father say, "You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved Son." We are made witnesses of this great act of love, which is made historically present to us, but has been going on from eternity. And the baptism here is really the culmination, I think we could say, of creation itself. When God creates from nothing and says, "Let there be light," that he is pouring himself out. The universe is not God. The universe is not the Son of God. But the universe becomes a home where the Son of God might live for a while, and that when he lives there, he might upgrade it and bring it to heaven. God pours himself out in the act of creation, and then in the incarnation, when the angel Gabriel announces to Mary that she will conceive and bear a son. God is doing now what he has begun to do at the very beginning, to make a home in the world to receive his love entirely. All of us, even though God loves us with his whole heart, there's only so much love, you could say, that we receive or can receive because of our own limitations, not because of God's limitations. In the incarnation, Jesus receives the entire love of God and is God from God, light from light. Jesus, in his earthly life, has this experience of being so beloved of the Father that he goes out and shares this love with other people. I have to imagine that when Jesus goes out and he calls disciples to himself and he goes to meals, Jesus is always dining. In every chapter of the Gospels, he is eating at someone else's house. He loves food and he loves the company that comes with eating together. Jesus comes to be God among us and to share our human joy and to elevate our human joy, to help us experience just the fact that it is good to be together. It is good to be together. We are somehow made in the image of God, not so much as individuals, but especially as a community. Jesus recognizes that we need healing. There are obstacles to the way that we can experience the love of God. And fresh from his baptismal encounter in his humanity, he goes around and he heals those who have infirmity, who have weakness, who have been ostracized because of these infirmities. And he heals them so that they can become full members again of their communities. Jesus heals them so that they can have that baptismal moment when they know, I am beloved of God as well. Jesus knows that we like to think about things in our own particular way, and he comes to teach us the way to read the scriptures, the way to find himself in them and not ourselves. Christ teaches us so that we can hear the voice of God speaking, you are my beloved creation, and in my Son, you are my beloved sons and daughters. Jesus helps to grow our minds so that we might know the truth more fully. I think this is the point of ministry. Whether we are ministering to our friends and our family, whether we are ministering to parishioners or ministering in a kind of group that we belong to, a service ministry, that we are sharing the love of God that we have experienced. It is harder to share that love of God unless we experience it. And so the thing to do is to look for the moments where we experience this moment of adoption and God's perfect love for us. When we can live in that moment and experience God's love flowing over us and flowing in us, then that gives us the grace and the courage to give ourselves away in love for the other and become even more like God. We'll talk this afternoon about how we give ourselves away and how the Transfiguration makes us more like God. As you get ready to move toward the reconciliation, I ask that you can think about what are the ways that I have experienced God's love for me? What are the blessings that I can name and I can see a face on this blessing? And in that light, what are the places that I have resisted experiencing God's love? Who are the people that I have resisted being a blessing for me? What are the ways that I have not let God love me or love other people? And how have I not loved as much as I knew I could?